need to come down. That's a wall road.
Well, I'll try and get them to turn those two.
He said $25 after. It's hard to show.
It's time.
What?
It's time.
Good morning. Welcome to Mountain View United Methodist Church. I'm Joanne Joslin, and I would like to point out a few wonderful things in your bulletin today. My goodness, just look at what you can do. You can free the girls, you can celebrate babies, you can wash towels, you can bless animals, you can eat lunch, or you can serve dinner. All those wonderful things are possibilities, and they're in the bulletin. One thing not in the bulletin is the possibility of walking the labyrinth on Tuesday mornings at 9 a.m. That's just right here on the other side of the church, and it's a wonderful thing to do. Would you like to say something, or shall
I just... No, I was just grabbing the sword.
Oh, well, then I think the next thing on the bulletin says, rise and greet one another with a handshake or embrace. Tell one another about a great personal hope for the future. Thank you.
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. It's just this is where I had my notes.
Yeah.
I didn't want to miss it.
Right.
She's good.
Good morning to you, good morning to you. We're all in our places with sunshiny faces, and this is the way we start a new day. Lord God, it is your holy presence that we seek. It is your holy breath that we breathe. And it is your holy patience that we call upon as we ask you to sort us out. Help us, God, in these moments of worship to truly listen for your word as we are your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing our opening hymn, Let Us With a Joyful Mind, 2012. I'd like to invite all the children of the congregation to come forward for their special time. Kids? Look, you all match. This is good. Okay, all right. We're going to do a sorting game. Would you do a sorting game? Okay, we're going to do a sorting game. Everybody with stripes, stand over here. Everybody without stripes, go over there. Stand up. Stand up. Everyone with stripes, go stay here. If you don't have stripes, come back here. Okay. All right, Carter, there you go. All right, now, it goes on, the game goes on. Everybody with green eyes, go over there. Everyone with blue eyes, go over there. And everyone with brown eyes, come to me. Okay, blue. Come, you're with us. Okay, all right. Everyone with blonde hair, stay where you are. And everyone with dark hair, go over there by Pastor Sarah. Okay, all right. We're sorting things out, aren't we? All right. All right. Everybody that had breakfast this morning, come here.
We all did.
You all had breakfast? Did you have breakfast this morning? Good. Come stand here. All right. We're going to talk today about some things about sorting. About how God helps sort out our feelings. So everybody who laughed this morning, go stand over there if you laughed this morning. All right. Everybody who kissed their parents goodnight last night, come over here. You're going away? Okay, buddy. All right. For a long time, he's going down.
All right. See, those are silly things that we talk about being sorted out into groups, right? We have feelings that we sort out too, and God helps us sort our feelings, right? Happiness, sadness, hopefulness, right? Things that we're looking forward to. And these feelings are always at play inside of us, and God helps us think about them and sort them out. It helps us think about things when we can sort out our feelings. All right, everybody who is breathing, come here. And let's pray. Dear God, be with us as we ask your help to sort things out. Thank you for breath.
Thank you for breath.
Even when we pretend.
Even when we pretend.
That we don't have any.
That we don't have any.
Your love.
Your love.
Is so important.
Is so important.
To us.
To us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, kids. And we go back to playground.
I welcome you to this time when we pray together, where whether we have green hair or eyes, as it were, or blue hair for that matter, but that we're together, that we can be sorted in God's love all together. So what things that are unique to you do you bring to this gathering, to this community, that we might all hold together as prayers of joy or concern or maybe even questions that you want to offer? What are the things that you'd share? Yes, David.
My great-grandson was born 2 days ago. His name is Jet.
Jet Alexander was born 2 days ago. Great-grandchild of David Waite. So great to have Jet in the world. Oh. Nice. 45 kids at Peace Camp this week learning about being peacemakers. So thanks, Larissa, for your leadership in that. Others that you would share with the community of faith? Yes, Sharon. Prayers for inspiration for her medical team. So he's 3 for 3, Dave's dad, or excuse me, Steve's dad, on surgeries, and hopefully that'll be all that is necessary. Okay. Seeing no others to be lifted audibly, let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we offer ourselves to you this moment, in a moment of stillness and silence, that we might offer up the prayers that are on our hearts to you. Holy One, we are gracious. We are grateful for each of the ways that you have made us unique members of the human race, with blue eyes or lots of inches, or a capacity to listen, or a capacity to care. We thank you for all of the unique traits and gifts and talents that you've given us, and that we can see in one another and encourage and uplift. And we thank you that you have those eyes to see even beyond the characteristics, but into our heart. That you sort us not by who's right and who's wrong, but by who's loved. And thus, we're all in one pile. We thank you that you call us by our uniquenesses into the world, that we might help sort out
according to our gifts, but also come back together as you call us. Call back together to be reminded of our baptism and completely immersed in grace. Call back to a table where we all participate in both suffering and illumination, redemption, and grace. God, we lift up those who are in the midst of medical situations, whether they've gone through surgery or need to go through surgery or are in that place of unknowing. We ask for your presence, your wisdom with medical teams, and your wisdom for decisions that are hard to make. We thank you for new employment for those who have received it this summer, and we ask for employment and full employment for those who are still seeking it. God, we lift up the turmoil and the distrust that exists in our community and in our world, and we ask that you sort us out in that and resort us into a place that we might actually hold together, a way of being together in disagreement, but for sure in recognizing that we can be one with you. We pray for those who become new members in our midst today, that we might, as a community, surround them with your care and our witness and our prayers, just as they will consider and commit to offering their own lives to this place and to following you. With all of these prayers and the ones that we've lifted up, we thank you for hearing us, for being with us, and for calling us your own. And it's in your Son's name that we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we continue to worship together, we do so through our offering, and the ushers will come forward. I invite you to consider how you might give your offering in tithes and recognize that each season is a time in which we can give in unique ways. And each season of ministry happens, and we hope that it happens with abundance. The summer is a time when we scatter in ways, on mission trips, on vacations, and in different places. But ministry continues to happen. And so we thank you and ask with humility to continue to consider how to give so that ministry continues to happen in this season of summer and for all the year long. Oh God, we do praise you, from whom all blessings flow, and we thank you for Jesus, who uplifts us into our calls. We ask that through the Holy Spirit, we might be guided to use these gifts, as well as the givers, in ways that do abundant, beautiful things in your world. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
The scripture today is Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43. It's in your pew Bible on page 794 and on the screen. Please join me in the scriptural meditation. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, "Master, do you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joanne. Good morning. We're going to enjoy some music from Tula. I've been looking forward to this, so please enjoy it.
Thank you.
Will everyone whose heart that music spoke to clap your hands? Beautiful, just beautiful. I appreciate each of you making a choice, a conscious decision to come to worship today. Recognize that this is a choice. Recognize that it is a decision to put yourself in a place to hear about the things of God and to reflect upon them, upon the beauty of music and the power of poetry and the significance of sacrament. As was disclosed last week with Pastor Sarah's sermon on gardening, some of the seed and some of the seed and some of the seed, we've come to realize that gardening is a familiar image in the scriptures, which provides a bridge for our reality and that of the kingdom of God. And as we learned this week, the garden of our heart is where we may discover the deeper lessons of the kingdom of God. When I was a very, very young man, I went to our senior pastor, Russ Brown, and I had some questions for him. I'm about 14 or 15, and I was thinking about ministry. And I asked Russ, how do you decide what to talk about? And this is what he said. He said, Steve, the thing you don't talk about is people's sin, because they already know what kind of schmucks they are. What they need to be reminded of is how much God loves them. That is excellent, excellent advice. We already know the trouble we're in. We already know about our sin deeply and personally, how much we struggle with it, how difficult it can be. What we need to be reminded of is how much God loves you and I in the garden of our heart. There's a common weed in Syria and Palestine called the bearded darnel. It's also in the Bible called tares, and it's a common curse of farmers there. It's a species of ryegrass that grows right alongside the wheat that contains in its seeds a strong soporific poison. Soporific means it puts you to sleep and then it kills you. Okay? Like some sermons I've preached. If harvested along with the wheat, it will make somebody very, very sick at the very least. The bearded darnel bears a close resemblance to that of wheat in the ear, but only when you can tell the difference when it comes into the seed head that the color is different, and that's how you determine between the wheat and the weed. In its early stages, it looks just like wheat. It grows up as wheat. It grows entwined with the wheat. But only when both produce seed can the one be distinguished from the other. In the very next paragraph in this gospel, Jesus unpacks this parable of the kingdom for his disciples. He explains that sin grows up with us, so we cannot even distinguish it from normal behavior. It grows close to us, entangling us at the root. We may not even perceive it as a problem until sin comes to bear seed of its own. And so, in other words, we may only discover that we're in trouble when the products of sin come to fruition in our lives. Here's a picture of the tares and the wheat. You can barely tell them apart. I don't know how the field hands managed it. I've puzzled on this for some time. How did they manage to separate the wheat and the weeds at the harvest? And I haven't come up with a satisfactory answer, because the tares have got to be harvested before the seed head is loose in the head. Otherwise, it'll just scatter more seed into the garden, into the field, and you'll end up with the same problem, only worse, next year. But the master gardener seems to have a plan. Shall we pull up the weeds now? Asked the servants. No, said the owner. If you try, you might damage the grain in the process. Let the weeds alone, and harvest time will separate the two, one from the other. The kingdom of God is like a field where a farmer has sown good seed. The kingdom of God is like a field where the farmer has sown good seed. You and I are the seed that God has sown. And in our hearts is the goodness and kindness and grace that we need to live uprightly before God and with one another. The thing to remember, in the grace of God, the weeds are not part of the garden that is to be saved. The garden of our hearts, who has ever heard of that image? The garden of our heart is a loving place. It is a fruitful place. There may be gifts which come from there, and many are they, including loving impulse, kindly encounter, guiding principle and openness to life, trusting God's grace and sharing God's Spirit. But be also assured that when spiritual weeds are permitted to grow there, left unchecked, they too have their expression. I don't need to tell you what those are. You already know in your life the weeds that grow in the garden of your heart. But Jesus' love is meant to shine there brightly, and with his encouragement, we are meant to tend the garden of our hearts so that coming out of our lives will be hope and truth and honesty and kindness, the kind of which that cannot be duplicated in society otherwise. We hear an awful lot about Christian values and how important they are to the foundations of Western civilization. They are absolutely, positively the basis upon which our law is made, the basis upon which we are happily social with each other, the basis upon our entire society. But make no mistake about it. Without Christian faith, there are no Christian values. Without Christian faith, however it's going to be expressed, there is no basis for a civil society in the West. Without the Christian faith, there can be no Christian values, however you choose to express those, and there are many, many ways to do that. Jesus was master at bridging the material and spiritual world. Here we found a way Jesus did of opening up our earthly reality to something of the kingdom of God. In the garden of our hearts, we are absolutely the creative force that grows and changes and allows for things to happen. In the garden of our hearts, we are the creator. We may find things thrown in there that we don't particularly like, but it's our decision as to whether we encourage those weeds to grow or we do a little weeding and a little gardening and a little care. Jesus employs a familiar figure to illustrate awkward spiritual realities. And the reality is that each of us has sin and brokenness in our life with which we need help. And if we don't take pains to separate out the brokenness of our life, it can take over our entire garden. How do we deal with our human sin? How do we deal with our brokenness? How do we deal with the places we know we could be free of anguish and anxiety, but we continue to nurture and nourish it for unknown reasons? Be assured that how we deal with these things determines how we'll live out our life, determines how we'll live and move and have our being. It determines how we'll spend our energy spinning our wheels or sharing God's grace with each other. It determines through our choices the suffering the world must endure. Making decisions and choices about how the garden of our heart is going to be tended is more essential than you realize and more important than you think. We've been encouraging you all to answer the question, how are you this morning? That common question that comes to us from neighbors and friends with, I am blessed. As a reminder to ourselves and a reminder to others that life is more than acquiring things and fighting the good fight and being in the midst of the swirl, as I like to call it, in the world. And by your reports, godly encounters have been multiplying here in our community for this one simple thing. How are you today? I am blessed. One member of this church has told me how she's making regular prayer her spiritual practice for her grocery clerk at the store. Grocery clerk? Well, why? This is a person in need. This is a person who has struggled with family problems. This is a person who this individual encounters. Through her faith, she has been a light of hope for this woman who struggles each week and reports back how things are going. This week, she learned that the clerk's son, who was not a believer and was recently very near death, has recovered sufficiently from his illnesses to become now an active member in his church. Another shared with me that answering the common question, how are you today, replied, I'm blessed, which opened up a fruitful conversation and a work acquaintance. And he reported to me, quote, I turned out to be just exactly the right thing to say in exactly the right moment for that man it was exactly what God and he needed to hear. And that's amazing. Someone else confided to me a shared moment of discovery. When a client of hers was encouraged to reveal his own faith in Christ solely on the strength of her behavior, he said, "My wife and I have thought many, many times that you must be a Christian since you show his love and live his dedication to us every time we come here," unquote. By these reports, I share with you that you are making a difference. You are having an impact on people's lives. By your fruit, the world knows you as followers of Jesus Christ. By the seeds that you bear, out of the garden of your hope, you sow hope in other people's lives so that the Master can shine on the garden of your heart, which he loves, and the garden of other people's hearts, which he also loves just as much. God sorts us out. Throughout these scriptures, parables are signs of protest to us. Parables are not meant to pat us on the back, but to kick us in the rear. Unlike the Proverbs or even the gospel miracles, parables are not intended to comfort us, to pat us on the back, but to challenge and to change us, to transform our perspective so that we can go on to do bigger and better things, so that we can get unstuck from the weeds in our garden that cling so closely to the root of the wheat of the goodness of life. Parables speak out against the status quo. If they were people, parables would be demonstrators waving signs of protest, speaking out against our ways of thinking, our ways of experiencing and obeying God, moving us out of our comfort zones into relationships and away from position taking. No wonder Jesus uses them to such good effect. He makes us pay attention, not to ourselves, but to God. The long and short of it is that God is not satisfied with the way that we are living. He loves us far too much for that. The God of change and resurrection, the God of Lazarus and of Jesus, loves us the way we are, and he loves us too much just to leave us there. He wants us to get off our duffs and do something positive with our faith. In these passages, Jesus implies that we are simply too complacent. He implies that we are too lazy, that we're too comfortable with ourselves, just the way things are, and God is constantly pushing us to grow and to stretch and to experience new things. And trust me, the Master can tell the difference between his wheat and our weeds every day of the week. What are you nurturing in the garden of your heart? What are you nurturing in the garden of your soul? What is producing fruit and spilling over the edges into your relationships, the goodness of God, or something entirely less important? A few years ago in another town, in another church, I had lunch with a man I considered to be a good friend. He and I were in Rotary Club together, and so we often had conversations, but this time it was lunch separate from. And he said to me, "I know I don't come to your church anymore. I don't go to any church at all. When my wife and I and kids were younger, we went to that church of yours all the time. I admire what you do for your community and the service that the church provides. But I don't feel like I need church right now. In fact, I feel just right with myself at a level of commitment to my faith and to God. I think I'm just all right." Now, he told me all this all before, so I was wondering, what's the punchline? What did he want me to do? Give him permission to keep hiding from God like he was doing? And almost without thinking, I swear to you, I blurted out, "You know, Charlie, some folks are just satisfied with the faith that they have way too easily. And then they can miss the growth that God wants for them." You know, my friend started to come to church again. He came with his wife, Shirley. He came regularly. He reconnected with friends that he'd had for many, many years. And when she died unexpectedly later that year, it was Charlie's friends at church who rallied around him. It was church family who loved and supported him. It was his renewal of friendships that made a difference in the midst of his grief and pulled him through those difficult first months. We need a relationship with God far more than we're willing to acknowledge. And what I observe about people is that they want to treat their church going as some kind of consumer activity. Why not? I mean, everything else is pitched to us as a consumer activity, right? Given my generation, I'm a person of jingles, and so I think, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us, which is great for a hamburger, but that's not what we're here about today. Everything else in the world is pitched to us as some consumer activity, and so we think we can dictate and should dictate the way things should go. You want a pair of shoes? Well, there's hundreds of types of shoes and thousands of styles of shoes to choose from. Shoes to choose from, that's hard to say. You only have to decide how much you want to spend and whether you want it on Amazon Prime so you don't have to pay the shipping or some other way. You have some time off from work and maybe you want to travel to a beach somewhere. The question is, what color should my swimsuit be and what time are the flights? Besides the cost, there really aren't many obstacles put in our path, right? What I'm saying, however, is that worshiping the creator of the universe requires something different of us and a completely different set of expectations. Because we're not here to tell God what is right, but to listen for divine instruction. We're not here to demand a set of songs, an agreeable message, or a cushy pew, although these are some of the cushiest pews I've ever found. They're very comfortable, really. I realize that wherever you sit in the church, you're always sitting in your own pew. Right? We're not here for cheap grace, easy decisions, culturally approved doctrine, an easy come, easy go, pat on the head, attaboy, although there are times that we really desperately need encouragement. It needs to be real encouragement from God. You and I are here to worship the living God, who through sacred scripture in all time is constantly defying human expectations, whose sacred scripture in all time is constantly challenging human perceptions, through sacred example scripture in all time is constantly defying human expectations and demands. Worship is not a consumer activity, and we mustn't treat it that way. We don't get to pick and choose our friends in church. God picks them for us. We don't get to decide what it is that we think is so important that it denies us our worship activity and what it doesn't. In light of this fact, humility must be our watchword as a community of faith. Gentleness must be with every decision as we set out our course. As humanity clings so tightly to us, like weeds bound with the wheat, we cannot so blithely demand the rightness of our course as to alienate a friend who has a slightly different perspective from us. Because I've found that as creaturely beings, we're so often unaware of our real motives and disconnected from our secreted drives that we destroy the very relationships we need in order to survive. What God is after in us is the whole people of God. Good, bad, and different. God is the only one who can sort us out. We're the community that's decided to let God do God's work. We're the community that has decided to let God sort us out because ain't nobody else up to the job. In our times, opinions are very expensive commodities. And after all, we must leave room for God to make us right and to judge our souls and our motives. It's not about positions, friends. It's about relationships. It's not about being right and everybody else is wrong. It's about staying connected with people that we may not have much in common with, except that they love God and we love God. And that's enough. It's not about deciding what kind of shoes we're going to wear and ordering them on Amazon. It's about being in community with people who wear all kinds of shoes and have all kinds of ideas, but are seeking God's face as we are. This is not a commodity-based apparition. Participating in sacred community is not at all the same as purchasing a pair of shoes. We don't get to demand the style, shape, or fit of the service, or petition that everyone must agree We are here to worship the Creator God, even if worn-out servant slippers are the only thing on offer on a given Sunday morning. Even if our faith demands sacrifice of ourselves, our opinions, our offerings for an uncertain future, this is not about advertising Jesus Christ. It's about inviting people into relationship with the Lord of life. I think that's how God shapes us, by drawing us to this moment together. I believe that God looks at our deep pockets and shallow compassion and asks, why? I believe that as followers of Christ, we no longer belong simply to ourselves, our opinions, our positions, our perspectives, and the world. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we belong to God, and God is the one who's going to sort us out. So it is with humility, it is with gentleness that we relate with one another. It is with forgiveness in our hearts in advance of taking a position that we approach one another. Regular worship is an opportunity for God's gospel to change and challenge our hearts and minds and ways of thinking. And staying away only robs us from each other. And hiding from God only costs us the pleasure of God's company and God's help tending the garden, which He loves inside of us. We rely on God to sort us out. We're the ones in this place who embrace humility and value honesty as we tend the garden of our hearts to the best of our abilities. And there are plenty of ways that we struggle to harvest the weeds from among the wheat. We embrace humility and value honesty as we tend the gardens of our hearts to the best of our ability. Because make no mistake about it, without Christianity, there are no Christian values upon which to build society. Without a Christian faith, there are no lovely reminders of the possibilities that God would bring into our life. One of the greatest inventions of the people of faith from the Old Testament to now is the invention of the Sabbath. 6 days they slaved for the Pharaoh. 6 days they worked from sunrise to sundown. 6 days they did what they were told to do. And on the seventh day, they were reminded that they belonged to God, that they weren't part of the commercial exercise of the Pharaoh's slave state. They belonged to each other. They belonged to God. And that is a mighty statement in a person's life. It's a mighty statement that changes our perspectives and reminds us that you're a person of sacred worth and I'm a person of sacred worth. And if we agree or disagree, the important is that we are people of sacred worth. Not so much how much we make or who we work for or how we fit into the slave operations of the world and of Pharaoh. God is a heck of a gardener. God can help us tease out the weeds from the wheat. God knows the difference in us, even if we can't see it. And God calls forth from us hearts that beat for Him and gardens within us that grow for Him. As people of God, you and I are called to that kind of life. I think that's why you chose to come to worship this morning. You wanted to be reminded on this Sabbath day that the goodness of God is still in you. The goodness of God is still in me. And the goodness of God is what we're called to tend and to nurture in our lives. It'll absolutely pay dividends. It'll absolutely multiply, fly over the walls of the garden of your heart into the world with hope, love, and charity and possibility. And it's the goodness of God that will walk with us to the very last days, along with the community of faith, care for us until we see Him face to face. God sorts us out. God sorts us out, and we must learn to trust that. Amen and amen. As The congregation may be seated as we welcome Morgan Thomas into our midst. He's to be baptized this morning. And so we have some questions for him and some role for you as well. In addition to Morgan is Nancy Edwards. Pastor Sarah, tell us about Nancy.
Nancy Edwards is a woman who lives at Golden West and has been actually connected to Mountain View vicariously through Carol Forbes. She is in the midst of recovering from surgery, but is a lifelong United Methodist and a deep and faithful person. So I'm grateful to have her. And I would share with you to pray for her as she recovers from the surgery, that she might actually be among us soon.
Friends, the churches of God, it will be preserved to the end of time for the conduct of worship and the due administration of God's word and sacraments, the maintenance of Christian fellowship and discipline, the teaching of believers, and the conversion of the world. Everyone of all ages and stations stand in need of the means of grace which the church alone supplies.
For as much as we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, our Savior Christ said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God.
I present Morgan Thomas for the sacrament of holy baptism.
Could you hold
so, Morgan, we have a tradition of a candle that we give to everyone who's baptized so that they might light it every year as a reminder of the anniversary of their baptism. So I'm going to let Bill hold this. Or Brad, excuse me.
Yes.
We've got a good team up here.
That's
so,
right.
Morgan,
be
among us. And you can face, how about you face us, the two of us right now, and then we'll welcome you.
Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we call upon you for your servant, that he, coming into this holy moment, may receive remission of his sins, acceptance of his soul, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive him, O Lord, as you have promised, by your well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and grant that he may be faithful to you all the days of his life and finally come to the eternal kingdom which you have promised through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, the life you birthed in us by baptism through Jesus Christ will never die. Your justice never fails. Your mercy is everlasting. Your healing river flows. Your Spirit blows where you will. We cannot stop you, O God. But sometimes we try. We try to block the flow. We redirect the winds of the Spirit, or we walk away, so far away from the life-giving stream that we do not hear its sound and we forget its power. We parch ourselves. We are dry and thirsty, O God, so come and refresh us. We pray this ordinary water might be a symbol of your grace as it's poured over Morgan Thomas this day. Morgan, as we come to this moment of baptism, we have questions to ask you. Morgan, do you desire to be baptized in this faith?
I do.
Do you reject all that is evil, repent of your sins, and accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil in the world?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people?
I do.
According with the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world?
I will.
Morgan, do you have a middle name?
Thomas.
Amy Spencer.
Morgan Amy Spencer?
Thomas, yes.
Morgan Amy
Sorry.
Spencer Thomas.
I thought Thomas was your middle name. Great.
Morgan Amy Spencer Thomas, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May God's humility and strength flow to you. May you discover your faith a resource for living life to its full. And may God's love and promise speak to you. And let your words speak of him and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, do you, in representing the body of Christ, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Hold on with this, not just yet. May we so order our lives after the example of Christ that Morgan Thomas, surrounded by steadfast love, may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. We simply ask you, Morgan, as long as you're a member of Mountain View United Methodist Church, will you uphold it with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will.
I will.
All right. Now, members of the household of faith, we commend to you this day, Morgan Thomas, to your love and care. Do all your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. What is your mind to him?
We rejoice to recognize you as a member of Christ's Holy Church and bid you welcome to this congregation of the United Methodist Church. With you, we renew our vows to uphold it by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, and our witness. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that, surrounded by steadfast love, you may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal.
Morgan, we welcome you, extend to you the right hand of Christian fellowship. May God's love be a part of your life all your days.
Amen.
Thank you.
This goes back up. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. Love. May the love and promise of Jesus Christ be alive in your hearts, and in the garden of your heart may you discover the strength to create, the power to care and nurture, and the hope in your hearts to share with the world. Go in God's grace and in God's peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.